I don't want to be guilty of rushing through anything, right? When the Spirit of God flows, you just got to go with it. You just got to get in that vein and go for it, and worship God however it fits, however it flows in your life. And I believe that even before a word is preached, before a sermon is spoken, God can do His work even before then. Amen? Worship is just as important because it opens you up to the Spirit of God. It causes you to be in that intimate, quiet place with the Lord, worshiping Him, exposed to Him and to the working of the Holy Spirit. And so here at New Freedom, that's what we treasure, is the Spirit of God flowing and moving in our midst. Amen? That's what it's all about. If you would, I want to make it known this morning, we have such a privilege of having Sarah Bowes here today. And I've kept a lot of her testimony quiet because I wanted to make sure that you hear it straight from her. And so, Sarah, would you come up and share with us? We've been doing a series called I Am Second, and it involves sharing your story, not being ashamed of your story anymore, but sharing and allowing that story, allowing the power of God's presence and His restoration power to speak louder than words. Amen. And so that's the reason why I wanted Sarah to come today and finish that series up. How many of you guys know who Sarah is? Raise your hand. Amen. Okay, all right. Well, Sarah, there you go. Give her a hand.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. It's a privilege to come and share my testimony with you all. It was hard to decide where to start. You know, someone says, what's your testimony? Where do you start, you know? I decided to start when I was about 12. 12 was a pivotal year in my life. My stepdad and I always had a rough relationship, and it finally exploded into some violence. And he actually got to the point where he asked my mom to choose between him and me. And I knew that that point was a point that I could look back on for the rest of my life and know that my mom loved me because she chose me. And even though she chose me, I still felt very guilty that I had caused my mom to get a divorce. I took that upon myself, and I internalized all the emotions that come along with my stepdad actually hated me so much that he divorced his wife. Shortly after that summer, I had a family member that sexually assaulted me. I kept it quiet because my family was already dividing, and I didn't want to divide it further. But I changed. Something like that just changes a person. I began acting out and smoking and skipping school and dressing differently, maybe more provocatively. My dad took that opportunity to sever our relationship. He didn't want any daughter of his being seen in his town with him looking like that. As a very immature 12-year-old, there was no way I was going to change who I was. I saw that as a pure rejection of me as a person. For the years that followed, he would come and pick up my sisters and leave me behind. I started to feel rejected and useless. As my friends started getting ready for high school and preparing for the future, I didn't really have any time for that. What was the point? I kept asking, what's the point of life? This is silly. I don't want to be like any of the adults I know, so why bother? I became suicidal and began cutting myself and all kinds of other destructive behaviors. Eventually, I was fighting with my family quite a bit, and I would leave home frequently. I spent a lot of time bouncing between different friends' houses, living on the streets, and then living back at home so I could rest up and do it all over again. I found myself befriending gang members because there's always somebody in that crowd that's got your back, you know? During that time, somebody told me that when you live on the streets, you either sell drugs, sell yourself, or you steal. And I thought, well, that's easy. No problem. I'll steal. So I started to steal, but that didn't always work out. It was never enough. Eventually, the people who would allow me to stay at their places demanded payment. The payment was never decided upon beforehand, and I never agreed to the payment. Men would come in while I was sleeping and rape me. And when I would try to argue, they would say, you didn't really think this place was free, did you? You got to pay for it somehow. You don't have a job. You don't have money. Occasionally, I would see my boyfriend exchange money with the men who had raped me. And when I asked him about it, he would say, well, you know, it's just a drug thing. I never saw any drugs exchanged. Over the years, I thought, maybe I had exaggerated the situation. Of course, he wasn't actually selling me, right? He's recently been arrested in a nearby town for selling several women. My doubts are all erased. He was selling me. Soon I got tired of living on the streets. I knew that if things didn't change, I was going to die there. I wasn't going to make it, you know, out of my teens. It was definitely going to die there. So I went home, and my mom was gracious enough to let me back one more time. And I started working really hard on changing my life around. And then that's when it happened. It was 21 years ago, this coming week, actually, April 20th. I was kidnapped at gunpoint. A stranger put a gun to the back of my head and made me get in the back of his car. When we got out, I started walking down into the woods, and I could see the moon reflecting on some water, and I started to think, I wonder how he's going to kill me. Is he going to drown me? Do I have to dig my own grave? And I was frustrated at the same time. How could this be happening now? Now that I don't want to die. For the first time in my life, I'm straightening things out, and now I'm going to die? When he was tired of using my body, he began to stab me. He stabbed me in my stomach, stabbed me in the chest. He slit my throat, and he stabbed me in each eye. As he stabbed me, I closed my eyes, held my breath, and pretended I was dead. While I was doing that, I silently called out to whoever was that higher power up there. I wasn't sure who he was yet. And I said, God, Buddha, whoever you are, big guy in the sky, help me, save me. Don't let me die yet. I'm not ready. If you save me, I promise I will serve you for the rest of my life. And thankfully, he saved me. Here I am, right? But it took me a while to figure out who he was. At first I started looking and went to church, and I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. There was nobody to really explain it to me. And we had dabbled in all kinds of stuff while I was growing up, so I just tried to blend it all together for a while. And while I never really forgot my promise to him to look for him, I didn't always look real hard. In my early adulthood, I had several broken relationships. I did, however, get two beautiful children over there. Hi, guys. After they were born, a new desire came upon me. I needed to change, but I didn't know how. I knew I was failing at changing. I became addicted to drinking and shopping, of all things. Anything to get me to not deal with what my life had become. I wanted to change things for them, but I didn't know how to do it. At one point, somebody approached me and started telling me about Jesus, and I said, yeah, you know what? I'm too far gone. I made a promise to him. I didn't keep it. I'm not sure why he didn't off me way back then, but it's too late. I've done too much. You don't know what I've done. I'm beyond his reach. But it was right there that God met me, right in that pit of despair, and he came and he rescued me. I soon began to stand on his promises, on his word, and I was discipled by some fabulous people right here in this room, some of them. And I got to I got to experience healing, and I am free. I'm free from all of that. Praise God. And seriously, who knew I was going to finish all those classes and become a credentialed minister? That was a surprise for me, too. But after that, I was like, God, now what? What am I supposed to do with this? You know, I mean, if that's all he'd ever done for me, more than enough. But I wanted to give back. How was I supposed to give back to him? How could I give him glory through everything he'd done in my life? I was reading the book of Esther, and I got to the point where Esther goes before the king, and she says, and she pleads for her people. And I just began to sob. And I was confused, and I prayed. I said, God, I get it. You're the king, but I don't have people. I am a fat white girl. Fat white girls don't have people. Esther knew where she came from. She knew where she'd been. What? So I started to think about where I had been and where I had come from. And all of a sudden it occurred to me, he was going to use all that. How could that be? He was calling me to my people. My people were those still stuck in that pit, the prostitutes, the runaways, the gang members, women who were victims of violent crime. Those were my people. And he was calling me to go back to them. So it was a little overwhelming at first, but at the same time, I knew then that I had not been a waste. My whole life had not been a waste. He was going to use it, and I was going to give it all back to him. So that's how More Precious Than Rubies was born. To date, we have had the honor of speaking with over 200 women and girls that we've met in strip clubs, different bars, bikini barista stands, casinos, different parks that have extracurricular activity. I've had the opportunity of bringing Christmas gifts to people who never get Christmas gifts, Easter egg baskets to women who maybe never, ever got one before, have egg hunts for their children. Because did you know that a prostitute's children is six times more likely to fall into prostitution than themselves? So we very much want to make sure we're ministering to their whole family and stop that cycle and let them know that they're valuable, that they're worth it. God has a purpose for them. They weren't born to be a prostitute. They weren't born to be used and abused and neglected. They were born with a purpose, and they're going to glorify him too. One time I got to ask a dancer, if you could do anything in the whole wide world, what would you do? And she said, I would help people, hurting people, teenagers. That's where it really gets messed up. And then she stopped and she turned and she looked at me and she said, you know what? I like to take the new girls around here under my wing, and I like to tell them they don't have to do that other stuff. She used a different word though. I tell them they're worth more than that. And I had to hold back the tears. And I thought, honey, me too. I want to tell you, you are more precious than rubies. God has a purpose for you. You are worth more than the dollar bills that men are stuffing in your G-string, honey. He loves you. He loves you. And he sent us here to tell you he loves you. So I can't wait until God gets a hold of her completely. You can see little cracks in her. But someday he's going to have her completely, and she's going to realize that God's been right there in that dressing room of that strip club all along, waiting like the gentleman that he is for her to give him permission to hold her. And I can't wait. Amen. Thank you.
Don't tell me God can't use a broken life. Amen?
Yes, he can.
At the end of the service, we're going to take up an offering for Sarah and her ministry. Because what she's doing is unique. What she's doing is needed in this area. We want to put Christianity in this neat little, pretty little box with a beautiful little bow on it. And we like to call it religion. And nothing bad happens in religion because we're real good at following the rules, right? And real good about putting on a good face and a nice smile and making sure that everybody knows that that you know nothing goes wrong with us because we're church folks. And so, but that's just not the way it is. God wants us to tear down all of those things. He wants us to expose who we truly are to Him because He knows it anyway, right? He knows who we are through and through. He knows the brokenness. He knows the all those things that we feel in our life. And He, like Sarah says, is such a gentleman, and He stands there waiting. He stands there waiting for you and I to be real, to be frank, to be forward with Him, to be honest. And when we do that, in that moment, God liberates us and sets us free. Amen? I want to ask you to turn with me to Psalms 34. Actually, if you would, go ahead and turn to Psalms. Let's see. Go ahead and start there. Psalms 34, verse 18. I want to talk to you briefly this morning. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we come before You in Jesus' name and we thank You. Thank You, thank You, thank You that Your body was broken for us, that Your blood was spilled for us to receive for forgiveness of sin. God, Your word declares that we were completely bankrupt. Your word declares that we were dead in our transgressions, that there was no hope for us. But because of Your blood, You have liberated us. You have given us that hope that we have all searched for throughout our lives. And You are the great hope. And I thank You so much that You are our everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to say a phrase. This phrase is broken for better use. Everybody say that with me. Broken for better use. One more time. Broken for better use. You know, it doesn't seem quite right, does it? Everything I break, I have to throw away because it just doesn't work anymore. I thank God that I have a couple of guys in here that smashed up my bathroom. And I'm doing a total revamp of my bathroom. We went in there with some sledgehammers and sawzaws and crowbars, and we completely annihilated that bathroom, except for the toilet because it's new. I bought that, so that's one thing that we didn't totally annihilate. But everything else, man, we busted up. My 12-year-old, we got out there, and there's this big pile of debris in my front yard that my neighbors are looking at every time they walk their dog. And I was gonna take it away, but the snow came. Yeah, enough said. The snow came and just put a pretty little white mountain over all the junk, over all the debris, over all the brokenness, over all the moldy sheetrock and everything else, and made a pretty little white mound over it. And so I told Christian, I said, son, it's time to go outside and get our hands dirty because we got to get this debris out of here. And he goes, Dad, it's Saturday. Nobody works on Saturday. I said, son, it's time for a life lesson. So we got out there, I gave him some gloves, and man, we went to work cleaning up that debris, and he did such a good job. But as we removed the pretty white stuff, it became apparent what was underneath it. It was all broken, everything that once was no more. It was battered beyond comprehension. The cast iron tub, I think they took a sledgehammer to it, and it was in like 100 different pieces, which, by the way, weighs 1,000 pounds. It's crazy how heavy that stuff is. But Christian, he was a trooper. He grabbed that stuff up, and he said, let's go, Dad. Let's get it done. And so we started cleaning up all that stuff, and I've got a trailer. The church's trailer is completely full. So anybody want to help me unload it, that'd be great. See me after service. But anyway, when we begin to remove that snow, we begin to see all kinds of debris, all kinds of brokenness, all kinds of stuff that just you can't use anymore. What was tile? What was flooring? What was something usable is not usable anymore. But when God breaks us, when he takes us and he completely breaks our heart, he breaks us for better use. If you're here in this place and you're broken this morning, you're in a right and good place because God is near the brokenhearted. Whenever I break something, I can't use it anymore. I remember one time my mother started letting us stay at home by ourselves, and she had this pretty duck that she had up on the cabinet. It was on a little shelf all by itself, and she liked ducks. She was one of those painters. She liked to get the ceramic ducks and paint them and all that stuff. And so she did that, and one day I was coming through like a kid does. You know, kids do not walk through a house. They either skip, cartwheel, or they run. It's one of the two. It's one of the three. They don't walk, or they crawl, all right, or roll, or whatever else you want to say, knocking up against the walls and everything else. So, but anyway, I was running through the house one day, going to the cabinets like a young boy does, go to the cabinets to get something to eat because we're never, ever full, right? So go in there, open up the cabinet, and I got something out of there and slammed it, walked away, and all of a sudden I heard just a big crash. And I knew before I even turned around what it was. It was my mom's precious duck. And that she had painted herself, that she had put on display at the end of the cabinet. So everybody could see when she came into the kitchen what a pretty duck she had up on the cabinetry there. And it's one of those moments when your heart goes all the way down to your feet and you get terrified immediately. I was raised by a single mother, so my mother was a no-nonsense woman. And so I called her at work, Mama, I broke a duck. And all I heard was click. I went, oh. No good. It was no good for Jimmy Mack. I can tell you, when I got home, she didn't care how it was broken. She didn't care how it was done. All she knew is that her duck was dead, and I was the culprit of it. When I was 17 years old, my mother scraped together and bought me a truck, which I then totaled a couple of months later. That didn't work out too well either. So things that I break tend not to be useful anymore. I mean, you guys have broke something just beyond comprehension, and you keep it around thinking, well, I can fix that. Some of you guys are probably going, yep, that's me. You come look at my shop, look at my shed, look at my backyard, look at the truck on the blocks and everything. Oh, that's Tennessee, you know, that's Tennessee, that trucks are on blocks, right? Or is that Wisconsin, too? Certain part. But whenever we break something, sometimes it's just not fixable. But God specializes in broken things. Matter of fact, he loves to put back together brokenness in our lives. Because that which we were powerless to do, God is able to do in tremendous fashion. I want to read to you this morning from Isaiah 61. Keep your finger there in Psalms 34. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to release from darkness for those in prison, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness. He said, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness those who are in prison, and to proclaim the year of the favor of the Lord. The year of the favor of the Lord. If you're in here this morning and you are broken, then you are in the right place. Psalms 34:18 says this, The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalms 147 verse 3 says, He heals the brokenhearted, and binds up their wounds. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, I just read. But he says, He has sent me to bind up the broken, to proclaim freedom from the captives, and to release from darkness those who are in prison, to proclaim the year the favor of the Lord. And today, He is able to do this. He is able to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness. You ever seen a mosaic picture? If you look at it, I've got a picture up here, if we can put that up. There's a picture that I looked up on the internet. And if you look at those pieces, this picture, it starts first with brokenness. You are the master builder. God is the master builder. And He takes those tiles, and He uses a hammer, and He smashes those things. And if you look at them individually, just pick out one and focus on that one. Don't focus on the rest of the picture, but just focus in on that one. It doesn't matter which one. If you focus on maybe one of the black ones up there that make the flower, and you picture that thing, that one specific piece of tile, that one specific piece of broken tile, that by itself is nothing. That by itself is broken. That by itself has no real shape at all. That we don't have a word for any kind of those shapes up there because they're broken. We have a word for it, and it's called brokenness. But there's no specific word that we can formulate that will describe some of those shapes. But when you begin to put them together, what happens is that brokenness turns into something that has purpose, something that has rhyme or reason, something that we are able to look at and call it beautiful. Look at it and call it art. Look at it and call it purposeful. Look at it and call it a flower. Look at it and call it beauty because of brokenness. Now today I was going to take a nice vase and I was going to smash it on the pulpit, but I'm not going to do that today. Because I don't want to get cut. I've had enough smashing all week long, with the bathroom. But if you can imagine this picture and all the brokenness in that picture, and when God grabs a hold of our brokenness and He grabs a hold of those pieces of glass in our life, and He grabs up those things, and as He takes those broken things and He starts laying them down piece by piece, it doesn't tend to make any kind of picture or make any rhyme or reason at first. But then all of a sudden, as we begin to trust Him, as we begin to trust His order, as we begin to trust His hand, as we begin to trust His plan for our life, we begin to see Him laying down these shards of what was our life. We begin to see a picture begin to formulate. And we see that in Sarah's life. We see that her life should have ended in the woods. But through that brokenness, through that devastation, God used her. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, my God, she should be dead already. But You spared her. And now she is able to have a ministry called More Precious Than Rubies. God takes the broken, takes the brokenhearted, And he begins to make a beautiful picture out of it. But our problem is, the problem that we have is that we don't always trust his formula. We don't always trust his plan. We don't always trust his hand whenever he begins to lay down something that we don't understand. Well, God, that doesn't make sense right there. Why did you place it right there? God, I don't understand why you're putting this piece here, because that doesn't make sense. It makes more sense over here. But we've got to trust. We've got to trust his hand. We've got to trust his plan for our life. In this series that has been called I Am Second for the last 6 weeks is about that. It's about taking the power of your testimony. See, we do not have a testimony until he has healed us. Amen? We don't have a testimony until we, by faith, give our lives over to him. Push back our fear, push back our frustration, and allow him to create something new within our brokenness, within our mess, within our devastation. Because it's then, see, we have brokenness. What we have is a depression sometimes. What we have is frustration and even hatred toward the Lord. But as we call upon his name and say, Father, bring healing to my life. I trust your hand and your plan for my life. And lay down those shards of glass, those shards of tile, wherever you please, and make a mosaic that everyone can see. And it's at that moment that your devastation becomes testimony. Amen. The Bible says that we overcome the world and the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and that we love not our life unto death. You see, those are the three things that we have to overcome the enemy. And if we lose the power, if we lose the privilege, if we lose that power of our testimony, then we've lost everything. Because our testimony cries out and testifies to the goodness and love and mercy of God. Amen. It's your life that declares the goodness of God. It's your attitude that proclaims his righteousness. It's the healing over your life that declares his lordship and his righteousness and his goodness. It's your attitude. It's the healing of your life that proclaims the day of the Lord. And I encourage you today, take that life that you can't seem to make sense of. Take that life that doesn't seem to have a rhyme or reason, and allow the Lord to create in you something new, something transparent. Allow the Lord to begin to fashion within you something that is beautiful and right, something that makes sense, something that testifies to something bigger and greater than you are. Because God is good. He is an all-consuming fire. And when we place ourselves upon that sacrifice, upon that altar, become a living sacrifice, he consumes it. And he creates something inside of us that we never thought was imaginable before, was even possible. Sarah, you said that you were too far gone. And see, that's what the enemy tries to tell us in our life. Yesterday, as Christian and I were getting down to the bottom of the heap, it was no longer big pieces. It was dust. It was little pebbles. It was little bitty things that were, you couldn't make out what they were, and the snow had mingled into it. And Christian was throwing the snow out into the yard, and I said, "Don't throw that out into the yard because it still has pieces of trash in it." It still has sharp things in it. May have nails and stuff like that. And as we get down into the dust of what we had done, we saw that we couldn't understand or figure out what it was even before then. And sometimes maybe you are here today and you feel like that your life is unrecognizable, that it's not redeemable. The Bible says that his arms are not short that he cannot save. His arms are not too short that he cannot save. If you've made promises to God and you've broken them, come before the Lord again. Come before the Lord again, because he is long-suffering. He is a God that is a gentleman that sets and he waits. The Bible says that he stands at the door knocking. And if anyone would get up and open the door, then he would come in and he would have fellowship with you and you with him. But the thing is that you got to get up. You got to answer the door, because he's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to force his will upon you. That's why he's given us free will. That's why he's given us an opportunity to decide for ourselves in whom we will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Today, I want you to listen again to Psalms 34, verse 18. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalms 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for those who are in prison, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness. They will be called oaks of righteousness. You ever considered yourself an oak? Something strong. Something beautiful. Something lasting. Go to the stores nowadays and you can't buy real wood furniture. And if you want something made out of oak, you're going to pay for it. Today, I want you to see yourself as God sees you. When you begin to see that glimpse of how God sees you, you'll forever be changed. You'll be forever changed. Today, with everybody, let's all stand up this morning. Bible says in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, it says, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. What does that mean? Rend your heart and not your garments. In the Old Testament, the priests, in order to signify mourning, they would take their garments and they would rip them. They would throw ash upon their head and to signify mourning, to signify desperation. But see, what happened is that the priests made it some kind of religious thing where they didn't do it with their whole heart anymore. God was saying, I am sick of your sacrifices. I'm sick of your garments being torn. He's saying, do not rent your garments, but tear your hearts. Tear your hearts. Because your garments, you can get another. The reason why he said the heart is because the Bible says that the wellspring of life is the heart. Not the physical beating heart, but the very substance of who you are, the very fiber and nature of who you are. He said, rip that, tear that, because I'm close to the brokenhearted. I can bind up your wounds. I can heal you and make something that was gnarly, something that was jaded, something that was incomprehensible. Where you feel like that you've been pummeled to dust. God said, I can restore that. He says, I can redeem that. He said, I can make something beautiful out of that. Everyone else has rejected that, but I can make something beautiful of that, because it never looked the way it was supposed to in the first place. So if you trust me, I'll lay into order your life, and it will look something like that, something beautiful. This morning, let's bow our heads and pray. This morning, this is why I come to church. Because I want to see the brokenhearted set free. I want to see those that feel like they're pummeled to dust to be reclaimed for the kingdom of God. Because the devil says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But God has come that he may give us life, and that life more abundantly. This morning, if you're broken this morning, this is for you. This is for you. If you want God to make something of your life, something beautiful, something of worth, something that has purpose and meaning, I want you to come this morning and I'm going to pray over you. I don't want you to delay. If God's speaking to your heart, I want you to come. Come this morning. Come this morning. Brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He is close to the brokenhearted. He's not far. He's not MIA, but he's close, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Thank you, Father. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your life, come. Says, Pastor, I'm not even a Christian. I don't even know the Lord. And what you said spoke to my heart, and I want to receive Christ today. Not in my heart, but in my life. Every fiber of my being, I want him in my life. If that's you, with every head bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Okay? Anybody else? Anybody else? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you can use Sarah Bowes. Sarah, if you want to, would you pray over some of the ladies here? I thank you, Father, that you redeem us, that you set purpose with inside of us. I thank you, Father, that because of you, I'm no longer dead in my sins. I thank you, Father, that because of you, I no longer am faced with a rap sheet of transgressions. I thank you, Father, that because of you, you have redeemed me. Because of you, you have set purpose in my life. Because of you, I now have peace and joy in my spirit. Because of you, Father, when troubles come my way, I'm no longer devastated, but I run to my Father, the author and finisher of my faith. I keep hearing in my spirit that there's some men that need this. There's some men that need this. And if that's you, I want you to come this morning. Come. We'll have some men of God pray over you. Believe God for you. If that's you, I want you to come this morning. I believe God's speaking to the heart of men this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we receive your grace and your mercy. We cast down all pride and arrogance this morning. Pride that declares that we can do it all ourselves, but we have it under control. Father, I thank you. Taken something that was completely unrecognizable, and you have redeemed it. You have painted a picture. You painted a picture for all to see that it wasn't by our might, it wasn't by our own strength, but it was by His Spirit, declares the Lord, that we were able to overcome, that we were able to be redeemed, that we were able to that mountain to be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for purpose. Thank you for purpose. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You have redeemed us. Thank you, Lord, for saving us, for making us complete and whole. Inside of us, something right, something good, something holy and just. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavishes on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." Thank you, Father, for forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you lavished upon us your grace. You didn't just trickle it down, Lord, but you lavished it upon us. Thank you, Father,